verses 13 through 24 is where we want to be looking at today. Romans 11, 13 to 24. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branch. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word, and shall we look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do want to thank you that we can be here today. We thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for the truth, the great truth that is taught here. And I pray that you would just give each of us that ability to hear the truth through the working of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would have freedom. I pray that you would be able to accomplish in each of our lives that which honors you. Grant us the ability to comprehend. Help us to comprehend the spiritual meaning through the words that are before us, so that you might be able to work your works in our life. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless as we continue on and carry on in this epistle. We're thankful for the months that we have had to get this far. And I pray this day you would be able to speak to us what we stand in need of. May we act upon it. Just simply filling our head with facts is meaningless. Actually, even if it's something you're wanting to teach us to do or not do, your word says that, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. So may we not just pack our minds with words, but may you speak and touch our hearts. Lord, we pray for our country in these days of turmoil. We pray, Lord, for our president, that you would protect him, that you would guide and direct in things he's trying to do. May your will be done. We think, Lord, in situations around the world, the sin, the evil that just again this weekend made itself manifest on the news. We ask, Lord, that in and through things like this, you might bring people to true faith and salvation in you. We thank you as we look to you now for this time and what you will give us. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I apologize for having to sit down on the job again today. I have been nurturing a sore right hip and leg for 2 or 3 months. For 5 years, it was the other side for the sciatic, and eventually ended up with surgery. And for the last 2-3 months, I've been going and getting adjustments and things, and kind of seemed that things were really calming down and weren't so bad. Until John and I went fishing on Tuesday. And I stirred up some kind of a hornet's nest, reeling in a big fish that I fought for about 10 minutes. And I've paid for it ever since. I just can't seem to get relief. I was at the chiropractor Thursday, Friday, not only adjustments, but other kinds of things they do there trying to get relief. I've sat on hot packs, I've sat on ice packs, and bottom line is, here I am. It's more comfortable if I sit. I almost cannot stand. So forgive me for sitting in front of you this morning. Feels like my hands are tied, sitting. I don't know how those radio preachers that have had radio ministries for years sat there at that chair just talking to a microphone. Seems like I ought to be able to get up and move around, but not today. So here we are. Take your Bibles and turn again, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. We've been privileged to be considering Israel's past in chapter 9, her present in chapter 10, and we're in her future in chapter 11. Despite what some say and teach, God is not through with his people, the descendants of Abraham. Through her sin, the nation of Israel has been set aside. The spotlight has been turned off of Israel for centuries now. And that does not mean that God is through with her, and that does not mean that God is not going to one day fulfill all those promises that he has made with her. It just means that God has set her aside. And that's chapter 9. Chapter 10, she was set aside because of her unbelief. She did not lose her place as God's covenanted people. In chapter 10, this is Israel's present. In this age of grace, in this time, which we would refer to as the times of the Gentiles, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling out a people for his name through the gospel message. He is building his church presently in this age, otherwise known as the bride of Christ, made up of Jew and Gentile alike. And in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. We are one in Christ. And so God is not through with the Gentiles. Some Jews are responding to the gospel message. And when the church is completed, God will once again renew and pick up once again his program for Israel and with Israel, chapter 11. Having said that, let's notice here, number one, as we pick up today, the reasoning he proposes. The reasoning Paul proposes. In those first verses of chapter 11, which we looked at last week, we find that Paul asks the question, has God cast away his people? Has he cut the cord? Has he closed the book? Is he done with Israel once and for all? God forbid, Paul said, may it never be. And he points to two sources to answer why he would say God's not through with the Jewish people. Number one, he says, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. Paul said, I'm a believer in Christ. If God was done with the Jew, I couldn't have experienced salvation by grace through faith in him. But look at me. And then he pointed to Elijah and the fact that in Elijah's time, back in the Old Testament, chapter 19 of 1 Kings, Elijah, God's prophet, had scored a great victory in chapter 18 against the prophets of Baal, helping God's people discover who is the true God. Is it Baal or is it Jehovah, the God of our people of old? And in that amazing contest there recorded in 1 Kings 18, God proved himself as the true God by sending fire down from heaven, burning up that sacrifice which was drenched with water. The next day, the very next day, there was a threat made by Jezebel, the wicked queen of King Ahab, and she said, that man's head is going to be off of his shoulders by sundown today. It put terror in Elijah's bones, and he ran for his life. He ran for his life, and he got miles away from there, ran to the hills, and as he was trying to hide, he heard a voice from the Lord. The Lord said, "Elijah, what are you doing here? How come you're here? Why did you run away from town?" "Well, Lord, I've been true to you. I stood for you. We had this great contest. You showed yourself true as the one and only true God." But the bottom line is, "I'm the last of your true servants. None left. I might as well just die. There's no other light. There's no other that is standing, holding the truth, still wanting to worship Jehovah. You're through with Israel, God. We've died out." And the Lord said to Elijah, "Elijah, I have 7,000 men that you don't know about, that they have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the last of a dying breed. I have thousands of faithful." God has always had his faithful remnant among the Jewish people. And so, as Paul made that proposal, could it be that God is done with us? Paul says, "No, look at me. I'm a Jew. I'm saved. Look in Elijah. Look what God told Elijah. God has his election according to faith, and there's a lot of faithful ones out there. We may not see them, we may not know where they are." So, the fact that God is now, this is the times of the Gentiles, the fact that God is building his church, Jew and Gentile, whosoever will may come, doesn't mean that God's through with them. In fact, as he gets down to verse 12, there's no difference now between Jew and Gentile. He's the same Lord over all, and he's rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 10. If the fall of them, chapter 11, verse 12, if the fall of them, the fact that they've been set aside temporarily, means riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, we closed last week with this thought. Just think what it's going to be when God once again turns the spotlight back on them. When God once again begins to fulfill his program. When God once again says, "Children of mine, you've been off in the shadows here for generations, but the times of the Gentiles are done, and now it's the time for your fullness. Now you're going to see everything come to pass that I have prophesied." And so Paul says in this time, verse 13, he said, "I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." Paul says, "I'm proud of that. I'm thankful that this is what God has chosen me to do, that God gave me this ministry." Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. And Paul said, "I'm thankful for this position." But verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation or jealousy them which are my flesh, and I might save some of them. You see, his concern, as we think about the reasoning he proposes, we see his concern for them in verses 13 and 14. Remember back in 9:1-5, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness, continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, my fellow Jews, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promise. Whose are the fathers, of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Remember, Paul had voiced that concern previously. We saw it again in chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What insight we see here as we stop for a moment and consider the character of Paul in chapters 9, 10, and here in our text in verses, especially verse 14, that he said, boy, if I could just provoke them to jealousy so that they might want to be saved. What insight to Paul. Anything, Paul said, if I could just do anything to bring around their salvation. And the thought that struck me is this. Truth is, we can't save anyone. Can you? We can witness to them, and we ought to be witnessing. We can pray for them, and we ought to be praying for these unsaved ones. We can be reaching out to them, and we ought to be reaching out to them with the gospel message. But the truth is, as burdened as we may be for our unsaved loved ones, friends, relatives, guess what? We can't save them. That's something only the Lord can do. And the thought that my heart was impressed with, thank you, Paul, for your example in chapters 9, 10, and 11. That here we have Paul the apostle, probably the greatest of all the apostles, setting for us the pattern of how to be concerned, how to respond to unsaved ones that we are concerned about, that we would like to come to Christ, but the bottom line is we have to leave it in God's hands. May God help us. Faithfully doing our part, knowing that God will do his part. Well, after we've seen his concern in verses 13 and 14, notice his confirmation in verses 15 and 16 when he says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them or the acceptance of them be but like life from the dead, almost like a resurrection? This group of people, the Israelite nation, they have been so far removed from the truth of God. Oh, they are devout in their worship. They are devout in their prayers. They are devout in crying out to Jehovah through the Old Testament scriptures. Oh, Jehovah, oh God, send our Messiah, send our Messiah. But they're blind. They're blind. They have rejected him when he came, didn't they? And Paul said, because they were set aside, chapter 10 has shown us what blessings we have benefited by their being set aside. And we've seen a little bit of it in chapter 11. And his confirmation, you say, why are you using the word confirmation? What's being confirmed? I chose the word confirmation because look what Paul says. He says, what's it going to be? The receiving of them, the acceptance of them. There was no question in Paul's mind that the day is coming when God is once again going to totally restore the nation of Israel. And as a people, as a whole, she will receive her Messiah. And what Paul is saying is, look how we've just gotten a little skim off of the top of the blessings. Remember what God told Abraham? Through you, what? All nations, all people will be blessed. That was a promise God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Now, we're seeing a little bit of it. Christ is a descendant of whom? Abraham. Certainly salvation, the blessing. But you know, all of the blessings that are in store for this world through the line of Israel, the world has yet to see. And Paul said, I want to just confirm something to you. No doubt. Oh, we have been blessed. But he said, if their casting away meant us being able to be brought into a right relationship with God, just think of what it's going to be when the day comes when they are going to be restored, when they are going to receive everything and they're going to be brought back in to the center stage of God's blessing upon them. But then he also makes reference to some other truth here when he looks at verse 16. And he refers to the principle of the Old Testament system of offerings. Under the Old Testament law, the Jewish people, whenever there would be, for instance, a crop sown, and it came time for harvest, Do you know what God's people were required by the Old Testament law to do before they would begin to partake of it? Do you remember? They were to bring what? A first fruit offering. I don't care how juicy that tomato looked in your garden. And can't you wait until this summer when we can get our gardens planted again and we can get those crops and the snow and the ice is a thing of the past again? Never mind how juicy that tomato looked. God's people were to bring of the first fruits before they began to enjoy it. And they were to dedicate it unto the Lord. Offer it unto the Lord. And we find here, he says, the first fruit, if that first fruit is holy or set apart to God, the lump is also holy. The rest of the crop, if it were a lump of bread that the woman was baking, and here we are, this is the, we've grown the grain, we've ground the grain, and here's the first lump of dough. Well, I just want to use it all and make our family's favorite bread. The woman was to take a lump of that, and it was to be offered to the Lord as his. Then the rest of the lump. But the whole significance is, just as you've taken the first fruit, and that is holy, separated unto the Lord, the whole lump is as well. Many authors, as they look at this, what Paul is speaking of here, if the first fruit be holy, many reliable authors say this is referring to Paul and other Jewish believers that were putting their faith and trust in Christ. Well, what would the lump be? The nation of believers. And if the root be holy, what's that referring to? That is Abraham. And the branches, Abraham and his Isaac, Jacob, the branches, the nation of Israel. It's all been, it's God's. That's what Paul is teaching us here. So, the reasoning that he is proposing is this. He has given words of confirmation. Don't worry about Israel having blown it so bad that God is done with them. Oh, no. They've been God's from the get-go. They've been God's from the get-go. Do you remember what was said at that first church council? It says this in Acts chapter 15. The church council was called because the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were upset because they heard that Peter had taken the gospel to the house of an Italian man, Cornelius by name, in chapter 10 and 11. And these Jewish brethren, they weren't happy with that. Why did Peter go? Because in that vision that Peter saw of that great sheet coming down with all kinds of unclean animals in it, and he heard the voice of the Lord, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's response was, "Not so, Lord. I've never put anything unclean to my lips. And three times God said, what I have cleansed, don't you call unclean. And you go with these men that are downstairs knocking at the door. And you go and you don't question it. And they led Peter to the door of a Gentile, and he listened, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Cornelius and his household were saved. They were baptized, and Peter came back, brought news to the Jewish people. Guess what? The gospel's going to the Gentiles. Didn't make everybody happy, and so the Jewish leaders, chapter 15, said, we got to get to the bottom of this. And so they had a council meeting. Why did you do that? But listen to this very important word at that council meeting. And I think it fits in so well with this whole first fruit, the whole lump, and it all belongs to the Lord. Look at verse 14. Simeon, that's Simon Peter, that's who that is, hath declared how God at the first did visit whom? The Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. What's this referring to? The calling of whom? Abraham. There were no Jewish people. It was only Gentiles. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. We find here that at that first church council, they confirmed exactly what Paul was teaching here. You know, if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy, the root is holy, so is the branches. God, from among the Gentiles, he called out a people unto his name, and he made them his own. He separated them unto himself. Who are they? Israel as a people. Does that mean all Jews are saved? No. But are they his people? Yes, they are. We've seen the reasoning he proposes, his concern, his confirmation. Now notice the connection in verses 17 and 18. What's the connection he makes? If some of the branches be broken off, who are the branches? Israelites. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, to whom is he speaking? Gentiles. Being you're grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not thyself against the branches. But if thou boast, just remember, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. What you are benefiting from as a believer in Christ, you have accepted the Lord as your own personal Savior, of the Jewish descent and all that has come to you through the salvation in Christ, you've been grafted in. Just remember, it's not your doing these benefits. The root, this Jewish root, is the cause of all the benefit that you are receiving. You're not supporting them. It's supporting you. And so we see the connection Paul makes to his readers. Just remember that the blessed privileges that you have in Christ Jesus, it's due to Israel's unfaithfulness, not because of anything you had to offer. We see in verses 19 to 21, or verses 22, the reasoning he opposes. The reasoning he opposes. We saw, first of all, the reasoning he proposed, but now let's look at some reasoning he opposes. Where do we find that? In verses 19 through 22. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, that's right, Paul said. Those Jewish branches, they were broken off, but they were broken off, verse 20, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you are standing, you have the privileges you have by grace through faith. But what is the thing he's warning them of? Be not proud. Be not high-minded. Don't forget, Gentile reader, if God spared not the natural branches in verse 21, take heed, lest he also what? Spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, those unbelieving Jews, severity. Toward you, goodness, because you believed in Christ. And if you continue in that goodness, things will continue good. Otherwise, what does he say? Thou shalt be what? Cut off. Paul, are you teaching that a believer can lose his salvation? No. I am persuaded, chapter 8, Paul said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 9, Romans, was talking about nationally, Israel as a whole. Chapter 10, the times of the Gentiles, and the gospel going out, and the whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved, was talking about individually. Do you know what we have come to once again back in chapter 11? Now we are talking about people groups as a whole. Christendom as a whole. You better be careful. Christianity as a whole. We're not talking about an individual Christian losing their salvation when he says, if you don't watch it, you too can be cut off. A careful search of Scripture reveals to us that Christendom in the New Testament is not going to prevail in the future. Let me say that again. A careful search of Scripture reveals that Christendom is not pictured as going to be prevailing in the future. Let me give you scriptural backup for why I said that. First, Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, last days, we often talk about, could it be that we are living in the last days? I think so. The Scriptures very clearly state that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Christendom in Christianity as a whole, some are going to be departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, teaching all kinds of things that God never intended be taught in verse 3, forbidding to marry, abstain from meats, and so on. Where did that come from? That did not come from the Scriptures. That came from Christendom, the organized church and the organized church fathers. They began to introduce these teachings. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Verse 5, in the last days, what's going to be the characteristic? Christianity as a whole is going to be having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Turn the page. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They who? Christianity as a whole, the church as a whole, organized church. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. We don't want to hear the truth. But after their own lusts, they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And Christendom is going to be doing what? They're going to be turning away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You say, why are you spending so much time? I want you to understand why I said what I did, beloved, that a careful search of Scripture reveals to us that Christendom as an organization is not pictured as prevailing in the future. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Our gathering together unto Him, what's that? That is the rapture of the church. When He's going to call His children home. He says, I beseech you by that real event that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come what? A falling away first. What's another name for a falling away? The apostasy of the professed church. The day of Christ is not going to come. And then I hear people talking about, oh, we're just looking forward. We're just looking forward to great revivals in our land, great revivals in our country, like we've seen in the past. I don't see it. I see in Scripture a falling away. And at that point, then that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul wrote to them, he said, don't you remember when I was with you, Thessalonians? I taught you these very things, and I'm telling it to you again. Here's the clincher. Turn with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. In verse 3. To the first church, the church of Ephesus, he said, you've borne, you have patience for my name's sake. You have labored, and you haven't fainted. But look at church number 7 of the church age. That's now the Laodicean church. Listen to the word of the Lord. In verse 17, the Lord said this, because thou sayest, I am rich. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 15 and 16, I got the wrong one. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Not on fire for the Lord. No, I haven't thrown it out the window. I'm just blah about the things of the Lord. Big deal. So what? He said, I wish you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, this is the church in the last days. Lukewarm. The general description of Christendom. And you're not hot or cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. We close by turning back to our portion in Romans chapter 11. Remember the reasoning that he opposed there in verses 19, 20, and 21. He said, listen, church, don't be so proud. Don't be so critical of what happened to the Jews. Don't say what happened to them will never happen to you. What did it say there? If you continue in his goodness, verse 22, otherwise, what? You're going to be what? Cut off. Christianity as a whole, we need to take heart. God, In these times of the Gentiles, God is very concerned about what's going on. This is our day. This is the day of salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. But it's not always going to continue. Stifler said, "Why should God spare a hollow, faithless church that fails to appropriate its ineffable mercy when he spared not his own people of old?" Well, I got a lot more to go, but this is your lucky day. I'm going to stop, and we're going to pick up right here next week. There's more good stuff to come. I trust that we'll take to heart what we have looked at. The reasoning Paul proposed, the confirmation, the security, the future of Israel, not in question. Her glory days have never been seen yet. What do we call the title of this message? The best is what? It's coming. Let's ask God to make these truths real to our hearts. Thank you, Father, for what we could see. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture, and I trust, Lord, you've led me to say what should have been said and kept me from saying what ought not. Lord, I pray that you would continue to open our eyes, but not just our hearts. I'm sorry, not just our eyes, but our hearts in this blessed passage of Scripture. How thankful I am for what Paul recorded under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. Thank you for your ways. Thank you for your workings. In your name I pray. Amen.